One of the seven angels had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." He says, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot. Her judgment is assured at the outset. There's never any doubt regarding the fate, the ultimate failure of Babylon. Spiritual Babylon, commercial Babylon. Remember the angel that has been traveling the earth since the midpoint of the tribulation, warning of the fall of Babylon. It's not going to be a surprise. We see it in the Word. It's prophesied. It will happen. Here John sees that Babylon, as we go on down, sits on many waters, presides over many nations and peoples, has a universal and international character that has at its very core the rejection of God and His Word. The woman pictures false religions that have been plaguing mankind since the fall and will try and dominate the world in the tribulation period. It'll be a smorgasbord of all the religions of the world that'll come together. Babylon will seduce kings and peoples into following its system. So it's idolatry. And this religion, this harlot, whatever you want to call it, this Babylonian lie, will seduce a lot of people and it'll appeal to a lot of people. So here in verse 3, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." The harlot rides the same beast that was previously seen in Revelation 13:1. The Antichrist and his dictatorship, his kingdom. This harlot represents the religions that have ridden upon the backs of those nations that have persecuted the nation of Israel since its inception. All these religions have one thing in common: a rejection of God Almighty. They want to serve their own gods. They want to make up their own way. Amen? This last day's religions will appear as attractive and spiritual, and it'll gain strength and power by its association with the Antichrist and the false prophet. People on the earth are going to look at it and, wow, this is really enticing. People will fall for the false signs that we've read about that the Antichrist will perform. The image of the beast that speaks have all kinds of great things that people will be like, oh, we got to follow this. It'll be the faith that everyone wants. Right? We see a little bit of it today. The woman is clothed with emblems of luxury, but the name on her forehead identifies her in more ways than one. Roman prostitutes frequently wore a headband with their name engraved upon it. In spite of all her purple robes and scarlet and all the gold and precious, she's nothing but a prostitute, selling herself to whoever. The title is not for the literal Babylon, but for its spiritual representation. This harlot is the embodiment of Satan's religious movement. It's the religion of the world system. Our world with it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe philosophy is right for the harlot's seductions. We see the casual and even blatant disregard for the truth crippling the church today. Amen. Infiltrating the church. Things that go right against the Word of God being accepted and being preached from the pulpit as being okay. Amen? If you get outside of the Word, you're in trouble. Amen? If you're just doing it to please people, you're in trouble. The Word is very specific about what we are to believe and what we are to do and how we are to live our lives. Can't compromise. The world looks at it, no. You guys are intolerant. You guys are hateful. No, we're just trying to follow what the Word says. Don't tell us that you know better. Amen? You choose to believe your way, we'll believe our way. And we'll see who comes out at the end. Right? That's just the way it is. So the woman not only persecutes, she revels in her persecution of the godly as a drunk revels in its wine. I mean, John, it says John, he wondered greatly, or he was amazed. Maybe for the same reasons that many today look at the state of the church and we look at the state of the world and we shake our heads and wonder, how did we get here? How did we get so far off track? How could someone actually believe some of this stuff? Right? Verse 7. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, is and about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th. And is of the 7th, and he goes to destruction." Now we've covered a lot of this already when we talked about the Antichrist. That the explanation here is on the beast. But as we see, the harlot rode the Antichrist system. But he is the dynamic factor. He's just using her. He's just using this false religion to solidify his power. Amen? It's a tool. People have been using religion as a tool to spread hate, to do all kinds of things for thousands of years. Amen? The beast carrying the woman is plainly connected with the beast of Revelation 13. As we've talked about, the 5 that have fallen refers to those 5 world empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece, that all persecuted the nation of Israel. It's the same thing. A hatred for the people of God. They've been doing it for thousands of years. In the end times, it'll spread not only from the Jews, it'll spread to those followers of Jesus Christ. Anybody that is serving God, that is seeking after God, this false religion will be aimed against them, wanting to destroy them and persecute them. That's what we see here. One refers to the world empire of John's day, which is Rome. The other has not yet come. It refers to the empire that is coming. Remember, we've talked about that in the end times, there will be a coalition of 10 countries that they will come together. They will all be in the Middle East area. And they will form this coalition, and they will be in place in the last days when Jesus comes and raptures the church. And that the Antichrist will come to power in this confederation of states, whatever you want to call it. This alliance. And he will rise to power. He will be somewhere in there as a person of very great influence. And he will rise to power. And then he will usurp that power. And he will take over control of that 10-nation confederate alliance, whatever it will be. And he will use them to further his interest. And that will be like the eighth and final one for that last 7 years. We've talked about all this at length. If you don't remember it, go back and look up on Podbean or on YouTube and watch them again when we talk about the rise of the Antichrist. He will be a proponent of peace on the outside. On the inside, he's got a whole different agenda. Remember? He will be that person who spreads peace. And Paul said, when everybody's saying peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come. When you see peace accords begin to happen in Israel, start looking up. Because Jesus is coming back quickly. Amen? Get your jumping shoes on. Start practicing your rapture hop or whatever. Because we know, because what the Word says, what's taking place. God said it's going to happen, and it will happen. So, all these things, here in verse 12, Revelation 17, 12, says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. That's you. Amen. You're the called, you're the chosen, you're the faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is that confederation of nations that will emerge out of the old Rome, ancient Roman Empire. This tells us the harlot's influence will be really heavy in those areas. Okay? Just a thought. Through her connection to the beast, they'll try to spread it worldwide. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The Antichrist and his allies will eventually turn on this great harlot. They'll use this religion. They'll use all this propaganda to accomplish the purpose. And when they're done with it, they'll destroy it. It's all God's plan. Amen? Because ultimately, the Antichrist will not tolerate worship of anything but himself. So, sometime after the midpoint of the tribulation, that's in your outline you have, hopefully you still have it. Remember, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He stops a daily sacrifice. He goes in, he desecrates the temple, and he sets himself up as God at the midpoint of the tribulation. So some point, I believe it's right after he does this, that he begins to turn on the harlot. This false religion, he'll begin to get rid of those people that are in leadership in that false religion. Amen? It says, then these 10, those 10 kingdoms, will hate the harlot, make her destitute and or desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has ordained the political support of these 10 kings for the Antichrist. In doing so, God gives the world exactly what it wants. A religion without him, a religion that doesn't have any real meaning. It's just, everything about it is just false. It's just for show. Right? Once his power has been consolidated, he won't need any longer the help of religious Babylon, and he will work to dismantle and destroy her and her one world religion. It says, those aligned with the beast will make her desolate. That word desolate means to lay waste, to ruin, to strip her of her treasures. Strip her of her seemingly royal covering as something special. And the wealth this false religion has accumulated. Because we're going to get down to it when we get to commercial Babylon. It's about one thing. Greed. And power. Don't we see that today? As never before, people will do anything for greed and because of greed and desire for power. It has nothing to do with a real religion. It's just something that they use to deceive people, get people to buy into it. Kind of looks like that. At the midpoint of the tribulation, if you don't have the mark of the beast, and maybe you're not a Christian that's been saved during that, you're just as much at danger if you're part of this religious Babylon as anybody else. Amen? You're fair game. It says they want to destroy her. They want to get rid of it. Amen? Anybody who's associated with it, they want to get rid of them. In John's day, there was no doubt which city reigned over the kings of the earth. Rome was the political, economic center of the world in John's day. A lot of people paint the picture that this is the Catholic Church. We don't know that. We don't know who it is. It's a religious system that will appease to a great multitude of people. Amen? And it'll be centered in the Middle East. I don't see the Catholic Church being much centered in the Middle East right now. Amen? Some other religion. You can put two and two together and probably figure out what I'm talking about. Spiritual Babylon will be something that caters mainly and specifically to man's desire of self-rule, self-determination. Humanism at its greatest form right here. That we're gods in ourself. That's what humanism basically believes. Really? If you looked at yourself, dude, you ain't a god. I mean, you ain't all-knowing. You ain't all-powerful. You ain't it. And you're never going to get there. Amen? There's only one true God. He knows everything, and He's all powerful. And you're going to see Him someday. Chapter 18. I'm sorry, read on here. Chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So, after these things, John observed something different. The religious aspect of Babylon was turned on and suffered at the hands of the Antichrist. He alone wants to be worshipped and will not allow the world to have any other god but him. The destruction of this religious system is God's judgment and is part of his plan and purposes during the tribulation period. Here in chapter 18, John sees God's judgment fall on commercial Babylon, the world's economic system. The system of corruption and greed and thirst for power that we see growing worse and developing more as each year progresses. A one world economy where there's a ruling class and everybody else is subservient to them. That's why they paint the picture of Marxism and communism, socialism. Oh, that's the answer. No, it's not. It's been tried. It's failed time and time again. But that's the system. It's the system that goes against God's system. Amen? God's economic system is you trust Him. Amen? You don't trust the government. You don't trust people that we're going to take everything you have and we're going to distribute it to everybody else. The only people they're going to distribute it to is those people that are in power. It's been proven time and time again. Power corrupts people. It does. And absolute power absolutely corrupts people. Someone said that, I don't know who said it, but it's good. Right? So, it's all about power. God says, trust me. Allow me to be involved in your finances. Allow me to bless you. Trust me, and I'll take care of you. Socialism and communism is, we will take care of you. The government has all the answers. No. They take God completely out of the situation. They don't want you to, they don't believe in God. They don't trust God. Man is God. God says someday that these systems will be done with. Amen? In the end times, it'll look like they're winning. In the end times, it'll look like they're prospering. It's all going to come down, crashing down. Amen? Here we see another powerful angel who illuminates the earth with his glory. The glory of this mighty angel is so great that it shone down upon the earth. He has authority and he's a high-ranking angel, indicated by his brightness. It's a reflection of the glory of God who's appointed him for this task. When the angel descends, the earth is full of moral darkness. We don't know the exact timing of the angel's descent to the earth, but it appears that it happens along the same time of the seventh bowl being poured out at the end of the tribulation period because of what happens next. Remember when we read in Revelation 16 when the last bowl was poured out that there was a great earthquake and that the mountains fled, the islands disappeared, everything just, God just shook the earth. Kind of the same thing that we see happen here. The destruction of Babylon described in this chapter bears much in common with the predicted destruction of Tyre in Ezekiel's day. And that's found in Ezekiel 26 through 28. We're not going to take time to read all that. But both cities are called harlots. They're known for commercial splendor, shipping, and their ungodly influence upon the surrounding nations. At their destruction, merchants who benefited from commercial contact with the city are grieved because they're losing money. The destruction of Tyre, which Ezekiel predicted, was initiated by King Nebuchadnezzar, and it was completed by Alexander the Great. An important commonality between the two cities is the apparent empowerment of their respective kings by Satan. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. We will look at this. Ezekiel 28, 2. Everybody doing okay today? Ezekiel 28. I know we're getting close. Next week, we get to shout some. It's when Jesus, we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When all these things begin to be put an end to. Ezekiel 28, verse 2. Says, "Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. You are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God." And then look at verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation," 28 verse 12, "over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, whatever that is, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers." Talking about Satan here. So this king of Tyre, God says, you're not God, you're just a man, but you're influenced by Satan himself, as you go on and you read the rest of the chapter. It says, verse 14, "I placed... you were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your days from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub." This king of Tyre was much like the Antichrist. He's a type and shadow. He was influenced. He was controlled. He just gave himself over to Satan. Exalted himself. He said, "I sit in the seat of gods." He said, "I am a god." The same thing that the Antichrist will say. So that city, Tyre, was destroyed. The same thing is going to happen to this material Babylon. Babylon's influence spans the full breadth and the height of every culture for all time. The kings of the earth are singled out because of their great responsibility and influence over the people that they rule. By polluting the leaders, influence over the people would be the greatest. We see the impact of influencers on society today at a level unimagined just a decade ago. Right? We got people that's their only job is an influencer. Right? Influence women on what's the latest fashion. Right? Men, we still have the same shirt in our closet we had 20 years ago. Amen. The same shoes, right? I mean, Linda was talking about Jim. Brother, by God, I look at pictures from 15 years ago. I still got that same shirt hanging in my closet. They don't influence men's clothes. Maybe they do. I'm just not influenced by it, right? But they got influencers for everything. The word influence is defined as the capacity to have an effect on the character, develop, or behavior of someone or something. The enemy knows if he can get in and influence and control these people in power, right? They can influence and form people's thoughts, form people's opinions. The world knows it. The world system utilizes it. They want to influence people. Misinformation. How many times have we heard that in the last 8 years? Just turn on the news and you'll get all kinds of misinformation. Right? I had somebody ask me the other day about something. I said, I didn't even know about that. Amen? I don't watch the news. I said, well, Pastor, don't you want to be informed? Nah. That's not information. Right? I'll go and check it once in a while. If I see something pop up, I'll say, I better go check out what's going on there. You know? The night when Iran was launching all the missiles, I seen something on social media, so I turned it on and turned on a news source I trust, and I watched and seen what was happening. Right? This is what I want to be influenced by. This should be our point of reference that defines and affects our character and affects our development and affects our behavior, right? Verse 4, Revelation. So we've got the Antichrist. He builds himself up as God. He begins to dismantle over the last 3.5 years, this false religion. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Commercial Babylon, with its materialistic lure, is a constant threat that we have to guard against. Amen? This warning is focused towards saints who are in a position much like Lot and his family when they were living in Sodom. These are God's people in a place they shouldn't be, a place ripe for destruction. The call to depart from Babylon and the worldliness that it represents is a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture. Hold your place here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. Verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in your punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Going on over to verse 45 in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51:45 says, "Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord." And finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 says, and do not, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I believe the King James Version says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Get out. The end is coming, and it's coming quickly. You don't want to be there. Amen. Verse 6 in Revelation 18, pay her back even as she has been paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will burn up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. She's going to reap what she's sown. Amen? The reward literally means to pay a debt or give back that which is due. Double restitution was required in the Old Testament in cases of theft. In Exodus 22:4-9. You can write that down. I'm not going to go there. But maybe that's God's view of how Babylon got all of its wealth. Through theft. Through deception. Right? Because it says you're going to back double according to her deeds. But look at the attitude that this commercial Babylon has. Boasting that they're so great that it believes itself to be immune from God's judgment. As we've said and looked at the last couple months, during the tribulation period, God will continue to give people the opportunity to repent, and people will refuse. Because they're greedy. Amen? She's absolutely convinced she will not see sorrow for her ways. She believes she's secure. How many people do you know that have the same attitude today? That all their security is found in their wealth and in their status. They don't trust God for anything. The suddenness and completeness of Babylon's judgment, her plagues will come in one day. And her disappearance from the face of the earth is one of the prominent features of this prophecy. This hasn't taken place yet. Jehovah's prophecies, as we've seen, are way too accurate and particular. This suddenness and completeness is something totally different than we've seen the old decay and of the ruins of Babylon. There has to be a new commercial center that is the focus of this wrath of God. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." This system, this commercial system, this commercial center that appeared to be so mighty, appeared to be unbeatable, is devastated in an hour. When God begins to move, it's not going to take very long. Amen. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because, why? No one buys their cargoes anymore. See, you get a good idea about this material Babylon. It's all about greed. Amen? It's all about money. It's all about power. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning and saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste." They're not worried about the people that are there. Right? Am I reading that wrong? Right? They're not worried about the people that are perishing. They're just standing back and saying, "Man, nobody's going to buy our stuff anymore." And all that stuff, if God hadn't wiped it out, we could have went in and got it for ourselves. That's probably what they're really saying. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance. This long list needs little explanation except to note that most of them are all luxuries, not necessities. The mourning is rooted in self-interest because no one buys their merchandise anymore. It's a stark picture of the greed that plagues mankind. Even after all the destruction, even after all the warnings of the angels to repent, their first thought is focused on their lost fortunes. The prophets of commercial Babylon, a lot of it has come through from cruelly using other people, human trafficking. We see it all the time in the news today. Right? The same thing was going on in Tyre if you go back and read in Ezekiel 27. They were buying all kinds of things and trading all kinds of things, and they were trading people. It's been going on for years, and it'll still be going on until Jesus comes back and puts an end to it once and for all. It's big business. Amen? It's undoubtedly become even bigger business in the future. So as we read these scriptures, we can see it would be very hard for literal Babylon to be the one being referenced here. It lays 330 miles from the Persian Gulf. It's kind of hard for it to be a port city, right? 640 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So somewhere, one of these cities here has to develop into the type of place that God is talking about. So, anybody ever here to Dubai? Extremely wealthy, opulent, things are just magnificent. I was reading about some things. I was just kind of perusing through what ports over there could support, but I found an interesting thing. And this is just Pastor Will throwing something out here, okay? Because we don't know. It can't be literal Babylon that we know now. People say, well, they could get together and they could build this city. It's still 330 miles from the ocean. Amen? In Dubai, the port of Jebel Ali was opened in 1979 and has since been a prominent port in the global maritime industry. The port is not only the busiest, it is the largest in the Middle East region. But get this, it's also well known and famous for being the world's biggest man-made harbor. Just another example of how great mankind is. Amen? I'm just throwing it out there. I don't know. Just thought it was interesting. It has to be a city. It's somewhere. It's located right there in the Middle East. Right where all these things are happening. Verse 18 and 19, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. When we get to the point where God says it's done, it's done. I believe all these things that we see here, commercial Babylon, the seventh bowl, all take place right before Jesus comes back. It has to. There's just catastrophic things all over the earth. Verse 20. Well, a couple more scriptures and we'll be done here. We'll get to the good stuff next week. Says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Jeremiah 51 says, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Someday this world system will pass away like a great stone falls to the bottom of the ocean. That's how fast this Babylon's going to disappear. In an hour. Probably just in a few minutes. When God speaks, it's going to be done. There's going to be a lot of people upset on the earth. It's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth. This whole system will be put to an end when God says so. Amen. God has a plan. He has purpose. He has timing. And it leaves no doubt as you read the end of the chapter there that that city is just going to be gone. Right? Sink to the bottom of the ocean. Just gone. In an hour. Completely destroyed. But praise the Lord, we're going to have a seat in heaven. Amen? If you're a child of God, you're going to be ready. We might just be told to be get on our horses about right then. Saddle up, boys and girls. We're ready to go. Because the time is coming close when all the earth is going to see Jesus Christ. They're going to know who He is without a doubt. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. It'll be open to everyone to see. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Father God, we thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You that we can just trust Your word, Father, and just guide and develop and change, Lord, according to Your word, and follow after Your word as our source of truth, as our guide, as our anchor. And Lord, I just thank You and praise You that we all have ears to hear exactly what the Spirit said to us today, spoke to each and every one of us. I pray that we're all encouraged. And Lord, that we just take these things and use them to share with people of what's taking place and to get as many people ready to go to heaven as we can. We thank You for it, praise You for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.